Let's pray together. Loving Lord, as we hear these words of John the Baptist echoing down the centuries to us, help us, Lord, to understand them. Help us to receive them. And may we bear the fruit of repentance. And we ask this in the name of the one that he proclaimed, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are in this season of Advent, and as we've mentioned, we are getting ready. Getting ready, of course, for Christmas. And there are various ways in which people do that, with calendars and candles and so on. But we are also looking forward to the coming of the King, when Jesus returns in glory. And last week we watched a rather splendid video. I don't know if you remember it, and it reminded us of that need to focus on the coming King and not get sucked into the rather frenzied preparations for the wonderful celebration of Christmas. And one of the slides in the video last week said that it's about Advent is about preparing your home, preparing your heart for a special guest, and that it's different from Lent because Lent is about repentance and Advent isn't so much. I thought the video was great, don't get me wrong, it was my decision for us to watch it, but I just wanted to sort of just pause over that for a moment and say maybe on that bit they may just have missed the target perhaps. Because we are, during Advent, reminded of the ministry of those who prepare the way. And John is, of course, the last and the clearest example of someone who prepares the way for Jesus. And as he prepares the way, he is definitely calling people to repentance. He is definitely saying that is the route to being ready. John is, of course, the wild man of the New Testament. He is the one who is really sort of extreme and almost like a Hebrew prophet, one of the prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures that we call the Old Testament. And we're given a little bit of information about John. We're told that his clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was like locusts and wild honey. And he's out there in the wilderness, the desert of Judea. We're told about his clothing and his diet and his location. And you might sort of stop and think, well, why are we told all those things? Why can't we just be said there's this guy out there by the Jordan preaching and baptizing people? In the Hebrew Scriptures, in the book of 2 Kings, there is this battle between a king and a prophet. The king is called King Ahab, and the prophet is called Elijah. And King Ahab does not like Elijah one little bit. And he sends his men out, and they are confronted by a man of God. And they go back to the king and say, "We met a man of God." And he says, "What did he look like?" And this is what they said. They replied, "He had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." And the king says, "This was Elijah the Tishbite." Jews who knew their scriptures know that John is dressed like Elijah, the prophet who was to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. These aren't just inconsequential details. They're a little hint to tell us that John is more than just a wild man. He is the Elijah that people were waiting for. And of course, the desert, the wilderness where he is. The wilderness is a really important place in the story of the people of Israel. That's where they traveled through. From the Exodus, from Egypt, where they were slaves, to the Promised Land. It was during that time they were given the law, the Ten Commandments. They were signed and sealed as God's people. It was tough, it was hard, but there they fell in love with Yahweh, Jehovah, their God. They became his people and he became their God. This was a rich and wonderful time, so much so that in the days that followed, the centuries that followed, some of the prophets even said, let's go back into the desert because there we will know God again. Listen to what Hosea says. In the voice of God, therefore I am now going to allure her, speaking about the nation. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley a door of hope. There she will respond to me as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of Egypt. The desert is a place where Israel and God fell in love. So here is John, dressed like a prophet, there in the desert, the place of this deep significance, saying, get ready. Someone is coming. And just imagine how those words will have landed with the people of the day. The voice of prophecy has been quiet for centuries. There's a mystery in the scriptures. It finishes with the book of Malachi, and then, yes, there are these other books in the Apocrypha, the intertestamental books, but somehow it doesn't quite ring as true. It doesn't quite sound as authoritative. There's a quietness. And during that quietness, what happens? Israel are conquered by different peoples. And now they are occupied by the Romans, by these Gentiles, by these polytheists, these people who worship loads of gods. It must feel an awfully long time ago when David and Solomon reigned over this wonderful kingdom, when the temple was the envy of the ancient world. And here comes John, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Using language that sounds and is taken from the scriptures about being restored from exile. Maybe God is going to do something again. Maybe people think Israel will be great again. Maybe we can take back control. Maybe the glory of the past can be the glory of the future. And when you begin to think about it like that, it actually sounds remarkably up to date, doesn't it? People want a future which is like what they imagined the past to be. That if I can just do these things, that everything will be all right again. People go out to John, and it sounds and feels a bit like that. Make Israel great again. Take back control from the Romans. Let us be a great and glorious empire again. And John will have none of it. They come out to him, and what does he say? He says, "You brood of vipers." Have you ever been in a Christian meeting where the person at the front said that to you? Have you ever? I haven't, okay? And I could just say, for the record, I am not saying it this morning, all right? I would never be brave enough to say that to a group of people. But John, this wild man, this prophet, the person standing almost literally in the clothes of Elijah, out there in the desert, this place of great significance for Israel, sees these people coming out, clearly a lot of them, and he says to them, "You brood of vipers, you snakes, you nest of snakes, who warned you to come from the to flee from the coming wrath? Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' Do not think this is about ethnic or religious identity, cheap nationalism, the drawing of lines around our group so that we can exclude other groups. Do not think for a moment that it is about that. Because I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. If you're standing on that kind of stuff, then you will fall. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Again, it's bang up to date, isn't it? We know, don't we, that there are voices in our society who are trying to draw lines, who are trying to say, "We're in and they're out. We're the real people and they aren't. If we just had this group of people, and I'm inside it, and got rid of that group of people, then everything would be all right. We are the true ones." And John says, "You brood of vipers. Don't you dare think for a moment that God acts like that. What he wants is true repentance. What he wants is people whose hearts belong to him." So what is this repentance that John preaches? What does it mean to repent well, to be ready for the coming of the King? Does it mean that we should just feel rubbish about ourselves all the time? Okay, I need to repent, I am a sinner, I seek for forgiveness. Is that what it means? Friends, it can't mean that, can it? It can't. Because you and I have at least three beautiful, profound truths about us. Okay? Firstly, you and I are created by God. We are made in his image. He says in the book of Genesis, when he creates the man and the woman, that it was very good. Everything else is good, and man and woman are very good. You are created in the image of God. You are a very good creation. You are beautiful. Secondly, Jesus has died for us. So we are precious and valuable. So anybody who tries to make us, even well-meaning people like me from the front of church, to make us feel like we are rubbish, they are clearly wrong. If we were rubbish, Jesus wouldn't have died for us, would he? And thirdly, by the mystery of the gift of God, his Spirit dwells in us to make us holy. We are created, we are redeemed, we are indwelt. We are not supposed to feel rubbish about ourselves. That isn't what God wants. So if repentance is not about feeling rubbish about ourselves, what is it then? Richard, our dear friend who's currently ill, and we're praying for him, he once stood here at the front of church and he preached a sermon, and I can only remember the first four words, okay? So it was a really good sermon, all right? And he said, in fact, three words, forgive me. He said, everyone worships something. Can't remember anything else he said that day, but I do remember those three words. Everyone worships something. And it's true. It's really, really deeply true. Everybody worships something. And you think about what is really, really important to you. I think about what's really, really important to me. We orientate our lives around those things. Subtly but powerfully, everything we do is about achieving those things. Repentance is about saying, Lord, I am sorry that I have been worshipping the wrong thing. That's what repentance is. It's about saying, I want to worship you. And do you know what? I genuinely believe that it is an act of deep rebellion to say that. Because we live in a society where people, lots of people, desperately try to get us to worship other things. They get us to worship wealth, possessions, ambition, physique. Much of our society is built on those things. And it is an act of huge rebellion to say, I will not be measured by that. I will be measured by God. I will be measured by what he says about me. You know, when we meet him, whether that is when we die and we go to his side, or whether that is when he returns in glory, I don't know how that will be. But when we meet him, I don't know what he's going to ask. But I rather doubt he's going to ask, did we own a house or a car or the balance in our bank account when we died? I don't even think he's going to ask us what we did, actually. Work is a blessing, and I know that lots of people struggle with worklessness, and that's a terrible thing, and I wish I could do more about it. But I don't actually think he's going to ask us what we did. I think he's going to ask us, how like Jesus did you become? Repentance is when we stop and we say sorry for worshipping the wrong thing. We stop and we say, Lord, I know that when I worship you, actually everything falls into place. I can stop beating myself up. I can stop comparing myself to other people. I can stop hearing these voices which tell me I'm rubbish and I'm ugly and I don't have these things. Those are not the voices of God. They are the voices of something much darker. Repentance is when we stop believing those voices and we start believing the voice of God. And as soon as you taste it and you touch it, you know that it's right. You know that it's liberating. You know that this is the way to true life. How do we do this? I believe fundamentally we can only do it by the gift of the Spirit. After me comes one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Lord, give me the gift of your Spirit again, that I may repent. Repent from believing all these horrible lies that get pumped to me every day. Help me to believe the glorious truth that I am created, redeemed, indwelt. I know I've told you this before. Please forgive me for repeating it. I was honoured to live in India for 6 months about 300 years ago. Okay, before I went to university, before I went to theological college. Okay, it was an amazing time, and I thank God for that opportunity and that privilege. There was a woman I met there who was married, and her children were in the school where I was teaching. She had been a Brahmin. Now, I don't understand a lot about Indian society, and I know there's lots of people in church who understand way, way more, probably forgotten more than I'll ever know, okay? But I know that that was a very, very high position. She'd become a Christian, and she'd married a Christian who had been a Dalit. And she had lost her status, and she was now a Dalit as well. I sat in her tiny house as she prepared a meal for us, and I have never, ever come across anyone before or since who was so overwhelmed with the wonderful joy of having found Christ. She refused to be defined by these other voices and knew that she had come home. Don't be defined by these voices. Repent from believing them. Believe what God says about you. Amen.